something that we all know is very important to being able to live the Christian life. And if you're like me, you find at times that it just seems impractical to try and even get into the Word with the busyness of all that's going on and different things. And I'm sure, like me, you probably also see the failings of that philosophy. So let's open with prayer and we'll get rolling. Father, we just thank you for your love. We thank you that you have given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. We thank you that that comes from your word and through the work of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the oath that you gave to back up your promise of the coming Messiah and how you began that in Genesis 3:15 and carried it through Abraham all the way to the condescension of your son to earth. We thank you that it's by his righteousness that we have the righteousness that covers us to enter into your presence. And we thank you that just as you have supplied us that righteousness, you also supply everything that we need to be sanctified and to look forward to your glory. Guide us this morning as we get a better understanding of Bible intake and the importance of it and how it actually applies to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably some of the questions that we ask ourselves is, in these times, we're living in difficult times. There's no question about it. Would you agree? I mean, we're living in times that when you look back at Habakkuk, that's what the sermon will be on, by the way. You'll see a perplexity and a doubt in Habakkuk that you wonder, how could a chosen man of God who was his prophet encounter something like that? And today we live in times that are very similar to what he lived in. And we're encountering those very same perplexities and doubts that are coming at us. For Peg and I, we were missionaries in Romania for a couple of years and in a church plant. And we went from, you know, the freedom that we have in America to living under communism in Romania. Now, that was a shift in regimes. Life was completely different. And it brought up the same questions to us at that time that Habakkuk was wrestling with is, oh God, you know, God, what are you doing? You know, how can you build your church, one, in a country like this that is so evil? And then how can you build your church using missionaries who are so dysfunctional? And we were. I mean, we were a mess. But he did it, and he's still doing it. So as we take a look at our Bible intake lesson this morning, I want to take you through just how God walks us through issues that we have, things like envy, anxiety, doubt. You know, the list goes on and on, anger, bitterness, all those things. And what we're going to do is we're going to start out, we're going to take a look beginning at spiritual immaturity, and then what we're headed for is to look at how God actually deals with these things by looking at Psalm 73. So that's where we're headed. You know, a couple of the questions we may be asking ourselves is, what am I actually pursuing day to day? What am I pursuing that is addressing these deep issues I have, whether they're emotional, mental, physical, or spiritual? What well am I drinking out of, living water or a broken cistern? And then the other question is, just how conformed am I to the world? Why are we struggling so difficult? Is it that we're more conformed to the world than we are Christ? So that's where we're going. So let's take a look at the lack of Bible intake and its impact on spiritual immaturity. The first thing that we're looking at there is just look at what the Bible intake is providing us in Psalm 19, 7 through 11. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, in keeping them is great reward. This is what God is leading us to in our Bible intake. This would be set the foundations for maturity. Just listen to him again. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect. And what does it do? It restores the soul. Do you need restoration day in, day out from all the stuff you're going through? The stresses that you face? The law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. Sounded like stuff we need, doesn't it? The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. This is a forever resource of what we need every minute of the day to take us through every day of our life as he sanctifies us and prepares us for glory. So if we're not getting into it, then it's described in Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 is the beginning of the description of spiritual immaturity. And that first one is that we're confined to a milk-only diet. You know, when you see a baby, what is a baby capable of eating? Milk. But as the baby goes, then what does the capabilities change to? Yeah, soft food, then regular food. So it's maturing, and it develops by taking in the nutrients it needs at the level of development it's at, according to the food that they need. So Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracle of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So by getting into the meat of the word and you know, maybe continuing to take in the milk, but getting into the meat, that's where change really occurs. And if we're not getting there, if we're not in there, if we're just drinking milk, then we're stuck. And in medical terms, that's called failure to thrive. A child can be given all the you know, milk that it needs and stuff, but the thing that we need is the growing affection of a deeper understanding of God's word for us. It's the affection towards that child that could have all the milk provided they need, and that child wouldn't survive. It stunts their growth. It stunts their development. But along with it, they need affection, and that affection comes from eating on the meat of the word. Second point is we're stuck in elementary principles, elementary teachings, and the writers of Hebrews says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. What he's calling us to, as you finish out that chapter, is he's calling us to a greater faith that can only be built by more time in the Word. That milk will not sustain the faith that we need for our continued growth. This is kind of one of those deals, that point Roger made, point number three on how God used the scripture. It was for correction. Can't remember the second one, but the third one was, he's a little bit ornery in that he comes at us pretty straightforward of what we're facing, who we are, and what we need. And you may be experiencing that this morning. It's good for us. Hebrews 4:12 is our intake is connected by faith. In that passage, it's talking there about people had plenty of the word. They knew the word. They could memorize scriptures. They could quote them. They knew right where the history was at and everything. But the thing that they were lacking is that their knowledge of the word was not connected by faith. They had not engaged in learning the affection of God for their soul through the word that they had spent so much time in. At some point, it's got to cross over into faith of where we actually live it out and we die to self, and then we live in the new life of Christ. Number four is we don't pay close enough attention and we drift away. This is a a powerful verse. And it says, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we don't drift away from it. If we're not eating the meat of the word, you can guarantee that we're drifting away. And in Ephesians, it describes that as being a double, or in James, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And in Ephesians, it talks about being like a ship without a rudder. You know, we are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. There's no stability. There's no assurance. And finally, we forsake God by drinking out of broken cisterns. Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So instead of drinking of the living water of Christ, we continue walking in a manner that is consistent with our old thinking and our old way of living before Christ even came into our lives. So in developing spiritual maturity, 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 6 points out, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. See the difference? If we live by human understanding, we are warring in the flesh. And the truth of the matter will be, we will be defeated. If that's what we're doing, trying to live the Christian life. We will not see the fruit of the Spirit in our life. It goes on and says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. What are those fortresses? Our old way of thinking. Our old way of looking at ourselves, our identity, our purpose, our passion. All the things that the world is pointing us to do in a worldly way, we are drinking out of a broken cistern when we do that instead of looking towards the living water. It says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Do you have strongholds? Strongholds is another word for addictions. I've got multiple addictions over my lifetime, and God is still carrying me through them. I prefer to call them strongholds, because an addiction carries with it, in modern psychology, that this is something that you are bound to for the rest of your life, and it cannot be broken. And that's not true. The truth of the matter is that we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. You get a diagnosis on you, psychiatric diagnosis on you, you know, obsessive compulsive, whatever it might be. And what you've got is you've got an identity. And for you to get through it, according to psychology, is you need to buy into modern psychology for you to deal with that, to successfully have some kind of change in life and dominance over it. This scripture is telling us that that's not true. This scripture is telling us that we're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Just think if you have ADHD on that one. What are you going to do with that? I was diagnosed with that. And, you know, for me, ADHD, you describe it as, you know, you're driving down the interstate, and it's like, you know, a normal person, you know, will remember the ride. But for the ADHD person, you might go 30 miles, and you've been so distracted by what you're doing that you don't remember those 30 miles, and you're saying, where in the world am I? Because you're so distracted. The other way was is when I got up one morning and Peg was making toast and I had to turn the radio down so I could smell it. So is this true? Do I need to be controlled and ruled by these things? This is saying no. This is telling us that, you know, even with ADHD, I can take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. How? He gives me that ability. He steps in my weakness and brings his strength. And we're ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. So not only are we fighting this with divine authority, but and taking every thought captive, but we're ready to repent, is what that's talking about. We're ready to repent of leaning into those things that we're leaning into that is not living water, and to buy into that and trust it. Okay, any questions or thoughts on that? that's kind of a pushing the boundaries a little bit on some stuff. Any questions? Okay. So, Bible intake is a providential prescription given by our Heavenly Father for spiritual maturity. First one we see there is Romans 10:17. It says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Where does faith come from? Caleb? Hearing. Simple. Faith comes by hearing. You remember in the Rogers presentation of the Ordo? Is that right, Brent? Thank you. The Ordo Salutis. You know, the first thing that whole thing started with was God's providence. God's, you know, looking for people. Let me rephrase that. It was God's authority over it all, and that he's the initiator of salvation and the continuation of sanctification and glorification. That's a God thing. And in that, then, there was the effectual call, which is the actual saving. But before that, there's the ordinary call that goes out to everybody. Everybody hears the gospel. Okay? So that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. That's where it starts, is when we first hear that gospel. And then in that time, God leads us then into the effectual call, which is regeneration. And that's the process then that we come to Christ and are justified. 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible is the inspired word by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Matthew 4:1-4. If you want to change that. Matthew 4:1-4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So what's going on there? Well, Jesus is being led by the Spirit into the wilderness. This is the Son of God who is walking in the flesh, and he's going to experience everything that we could ever experience in temptation and suffering, no matter what it is. He's going to experience it, and he's going to live it perfectly. And this gives an account of how he does it. It says, and after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. I mean, he was really prepared for temptation. How easy is it for you when you get hungry to not be grumpy? You know, just that little thing. Well, here's Jesus, fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and he's hungry, and now he comes into temptation. So the temptation came for Jesus farther down the road than most of us or all of us have ever experienced in being tempted. So it says, the tempter came and said to him, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Here's the tempter, and he's trying to get Jesus to focus on his physical needs above his spiritual need. His greatest spiritual need is to obey his Father and to walk humbly with him in the strength that he has given him through the Holy Spirit. His secondary need is his physical hunger that he needs to take care of. That's the priority, and that's what he keeps. And he answers it with God's word. He says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Here's Jesus using the word, pointing us to use the word in temptation. That's our power to escape temptation. That is God's escape for us in 1 Corinthians 10:13. So then the next one is Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have success. I don't know about you, but in my lifetime, I've had a lot of self-help books on success on my shelf and reading them and leaning into that. And did I have success? Yes, at times I did, but not this kind. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all according. all those books didn't help me at all in doing what was written in the Word. As a matter of fact, in a lot of ways, they helped me do just the opposite. But then it concludes by saying, for then you will make your way prosperous and then you'll have success. Now, this is talking about way more than worldly success and gaining all these things that our desires and our cravings want us to have. This is talking about being saved by Jesus Christ's righteousness and going to heaven instead of the other belief. So the intake of the Word is huge in maturity. Jeremiah 15:16 is one of my favorite verses. It says, your words were found and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and a delight of my heart. And I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Isn't that something? You know, we eat God's word and it becomes the delight of our heart. Nothing, you know, that T-bone steak or whatever you like to eat is not going to be anywhere as satisfying as the word of God. Hebrews 2:1, we've already read that. It keeps us from drifting away. And then Hebrews 4, I like this one because it is the key component in God's counseling us. If you're to go out and find a counselor who is based in secular psychology, did you know that there's over 250 different ways to approach that are being used today on how to address these issues? Hebrews 4:12 gives us one. It says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as a division of soul and spirit. How deep does it go? As deep as it needs to go. And the thing that we're seeing here is that when you put it in line with and compare it to secular counseling can't do that. And if it can get, you know, close to being that deep, it really doesn't have a good answer for us. Now, I speak of this. I'm not, you know, trying to upset you or anything like that as far as what I'm saying about psychology and secular counseling. But I was involved in that for 7 years. I was the director of nursing, or the director of nursing on the intensive care unit at Richard Young Hospital. I had a certification in public mental health nursing. So what I'm doing with you is comparing what I have learned over the years from the scriptures and then comparing it to what I experienced and knew in my background in psychology. Okay? Any questions, any thoughts? Okay, let's give it a definition. Bible intake is the deliberate and diligent activity of cooperating in obedience with God's oversight and care of his elect to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth, and to become doers of the word, not hearers only. Okay, those verses, 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And James 1:22-25 is, but prove yourselves doers of the words and not merely hearers who delude themselves. If we're not engaged in doing what we know, we're deluding ourselves. We're continuing in the same bondage and stronghold that God wants to release us from. But until by faith we see that we need to be dependent on him instead of ourselves, we're going to be missing it. But by his loving care, he just keeps drawing us to it. I mean, if you would have known me before I was a Christian 49 years ago, I don't think you'd believe my testimony. I know it's changed for Peg, and she could verify it. But God is faithful, and he just keeps pulling us in and drawing us and taking us further and further and deeper into Christ's likeness. He's just faithful in that. So those are the verses that back up our definition. So the main idea then is, under the direction and interpretation of the Holy Spirit, God's inspired word provides us with everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. So that's 2 Peter 1:3. Essential disciplines of Bible intake command us by God for our benefit. Now, I put in there intentionally God commands us to do this. And what he's doing is he's taking us, whom he has saved, and he's taken the just the cooperation, the willingness and submission to him that he gives us in freedom in Christ through his righteousness. What he does then is he calls us to these disciplines to grow in it. It's not like we've got a new law to keep, we're free from it. Christ completed the law for us. He's now giving us disciplines and habits to develop that are going to help us grow and mature in Christ. So a lot of these we've already looked at. And the one that I want to really take a close look at is Acts 2:42. And that verse is on gathering. Last week, Abe did a very good job of laying out the grace of gathering and meeting together as believers and as a church. And Acts 2:42 says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So one of the ways that God leads us to maturity is by coming to church. He set it up for that reason. That's why church is here. He connects us to a body of believers, and then he brings his word to us through pastors, elders, teachers, preachers. And in that word, we together at the same time are under the direction of the Holy Spirit, and he's bringing us to maturity into the same mind. This is God who is building his church that the gates of hell can't stand against. This is how he does it. So developing this discipline is God's providential command to us. In some ways, it's like mining precious treasure. If you remember the verses in Matthew 13, 44 through 46, he talks about the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Can you hear the importance of the word and being in it? He becomes so knowledgeable of what he's found that he starts leaving this other stuff behind to get into the word and then to apply Joshua 1:8 to his life for prosperity and success. Incredible. It's just incredible what God has done. So, I want to go back up real quick. I skipped over one thing on developing maturity. And Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 is the passage that we want to look at, because this is the overall picture of what we just went over. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Who is it that's making us that way? God. It's not some master plan I'm coming up with. It is actually obeying him and his master plan. And then he produces this in me as I cooperate with him. It goes on, let's see, 5. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Listen to that. You know, where we're out trying to find this stuff to fulfill us and meet our needs and, you know, find dreams to make us into something, he's already given it to us in Christ. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. There it is. You have problems with guilt and shame? Is there anything that man has come up with that can deal with that guilt and shame as good as the forgiveness that we have in Christ? That may be one we're working on finding out. For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That's what he's saying. Can you believe that? I mean, I look back on my life, and there's things I did that I don't deserve you know, that kind of forgiveness. I don't deserve that kind of redemption. But he's given it. Am I trusting it? That guilt and shame became very, what should I say, emasculated when I finally got a hold of what God was telling me about that whole thing that there's no condemnation. When I got a hold of that and I could put those things in perspective that they were behind me and that they were forgiven, they'd been paid for, it was moving forward at that point. Well, we got to get through this. Making known to us the mystery of his will, okay, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Full assurance right there. We can have absolute confidence in the gospel and what God has promised us when he saved us. Okay, let's flip the sheet over. We pretty much covered that. There is a verse there in that top paragraph. It's Isaiah 26:8. And just listen to this. Let this resonate in you. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of truth, we wait eagerly for you. For your name and renown are the desire of our soul. That's deep, folks. That's going deep. And you can see the impact of time in the Word that Isaiah gives us with his actual life encounters of being a prophet of God and how God worked in his life throughout it. And here's God. You know, here's the desire of their soul is him. He knows so well of who God is because of how God revealed himself over that time he was a prophet that he wanted nothing else. Okay? So, there's an example. Let's take a look at how this works then. The example is, let's take a look at how delighting in the Lord revolves the sin of envy. Are you all on board with me as far as what I'm talking about in delighting in the Lord? Psalm 37:4 says, delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Okay, in that, we need to understand what our real desires are and that they're spiritual desires that can't be met with temporal things. They're spiritual desires that only can be met with the spiritual living water that Christ gives us. When we're drinking out of the other wells to try and do that, it's going to fail. Okay? So let's take a look at this whole idea of delighting in the Lord in dealing with this emotional problem and this sin problem of envy. First of all, let's describe envy. Envy is a reaction to lacking something that another person possesses. You ever go through that? You know, well, I'll tell you what. Bruce over there, he's got a Lincoln sitting out here in the parking lot. Did you drive the Lincoln today? Yeah. And when I first saw that thing, he opened up the door, and the little step, you know, that you climb up to get in it, it came out when it opened the door. Man, I'm looking at that thing, wow, that's brilliant. And there was envy right away the first time I saw that thing. And that's what that is. You know, it was a reaction to lacking something that another person possesses. I wanted Bruce's Lincoln. Envy is inevitably leads to personal harm and debilitation, affecting one's physical, spiritual, and emotional well-being. How does it do that? Well, I could become so obsessed with that Lincoln that I might figure out ways, you know, to cut the budget at home and spend money, which would be foolish, to go out and buy something that I really like but I really don't need. And so then as I do that, what is happening? I'm heaping up guilt and shame. I'm heaping up anxiety. I'm putting my valuation and what other people think about me into that car. When they see that car, they say, whoa, did you see what Johnston is driving? Man, that Lincoln in the step comes out when you open the door. you know, you start thinking about this stuff, and then you've got yourself built up into something that you're not. Well, it's something that we are, but it's our sin nature. The next one is, unchecked, it gradually leads to a destructive and remorseful way of life and ultimately to estrangement from God. Oh God, here I am again. You know, I did this stupid thing, and I can't do this. And, you know, I can't trust in you. You said, you know, you're worthy and stuff, but, you know, I'm not buying it because I just keep sinning and sinning and sinning and doing this stuff. So thank you for your offer. I know I'm saved. I'm out of here. And the way it goes. So then D, the sin of envy is based in the carnal nature. For the believer who has chosen to be a slave of sin, they can only be restored by God's providential care of repeating the effectual call again and again over the lifetime of the believer. This is known as progressive salvation. Every time I go back and sin again, God has not rejected me. In fact, what he does is he brings a godly sorrow that leads to repentance, to a salvation without regret. In other words, he keeps saving me every day. You know, every day. You know, like this morning when I got up, one of the first things on my mind was panic. And what I wanted to do was I wanted to take control of what was going on this morning. But he made it clear that he has it. And he's reassured me over 49 years that he can handle it. And that was my choice. I chose to be a slave of righteousness rather than a slave of sin. Now, that's nothing great on me. That's because he demonstrated to me his faithfulness, his trustworthiness, and that I can trust him to do that. And he plucked me out of the fire again. Okay? I'm trying to remember what sheet. I'm just going to get rid of these two because I'm done with those. Thanks for your patience. Envy manifests the insidiousness of sin and human depravity apart from the intervention of God's redeeming grace. Indeed, the unregenerate nature ever tends toward envy, manifesting the unbeliever's rejection of God, his truth, and his will for human conduct. If you're having a hard time with this section, go to Romans 6. And spend great amounts of time in Romans 6. And if you aren't getting all that you need out of that, then go to Romans 7. And if you still need more, go to Romans 8. And trust me, the time you put in, invest in that, in studying it, in breaking it down, in digesting it, and meditating on it, the nutrition that you're going to get out of that spiritually is going to carry you into a greater understanding of this stuff, how it works, and into a greater satisfaction in him. Okay, let's take a look at a biblical case study. We're looking at Psalm 73. And what I want you to do as we go through this, look for the above descriptions of envy in this passage. Just look back up in there and see if you can see this stuff going on in the heart of the psalmist. And then as we go through it, see if you can see places where he is pulled out of envy because he's delighting in the Lord. Okay, is that clear? And what I would even suggest you do is that those places where you see him delighting, circle it. Just circle it so you know right where it's at. And I will give you a warning. I may put you on the hot seat here and throw some questions out to you, okay? So please, you know, we are in an environment where God is totally understanding of who we are and whatever fears we might have of stepping out and engaging with one another, please lay those aside. Because he's got us covered. He's not going to reject us. He's not going to cast us out. He already knows. And so he creates that environment here in our gathering with ourselves. Okay, here we go. Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel. How does that sound so far? Good, thanks. Thanks, Nick, for that. Yep, pretty good. So then, to those who are pure in heart. Okay, now look at it. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Reedy, what'd you say? Uh-oh. That's right. Uh-oh. To those who are pure in heart. What might he be thinking about himself at this point? Yeah, he's not. He's doubting. You know, he's perplexed by what's coming, you know, what he's been going through. But yet, did he delight in the Lord at all in that? Yeah. He says, truly, God is good to Israel. But he's not saying, truly, God is good to me at this point. He's given his testimony. So then, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Okay, now he's going to tell us the story. What was it that he encountered that put him in such a precarious place that would lead him to doubt that God had saved him? Here he goes. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There's his confession. Now, in this time before this, as this was playing out, this is what God did. He led him to confession, 1 John 1:9. So then he says, for they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. All right, well, here he goes. He's really going to build a case against God now. Because whatever it was that God was giving him at the time, he wasn't going to take it. It wasn't going to satisfy him. He's going to go on a rant. He actually, what he's doing is he's putting himself in the place of God, making himself judge, jury, and executioner of those that he's envying. 6, therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Hear the judgment in that? This is not judgment that is proper for him. This is proper for God's judgment only. He may see these things, but his reaction to it is absolutely wrong. It's not covered by grace. Think about, you know, as God looked at us, if he would absolutely judge us apart from God, of Christ's grace and righteousness, we'd be finished. That's his judgment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault wicked. Let's see how I jumped in. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. Okay, so, you know, here he is, you know, seeing this thing. Have you ever talked about our current government in this manner? You know, look at these people. They're stealing us blind. Something needs to be done. You know, we need to take action in this. It says, then their eyes swell out of through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. This is really ticking him off. I mean, can you feel it? I mean, we should be right there with him. It says, they set their mouths against the heavens and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Listen to that arrogance. Do we see it today? In today's world? It's easy to see it in the world. The question is do I see it in my own heart? God is graciously pointing it out to us. He wants us to move past. He wants to heal us and make us think differently. Verse 12, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Do you see the burden he's carrying? No matter what I do, it isn't going to turn out right. And that's the truth. And then listen to his follow-up. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Do you see the turning? He enters the sanctuary of God. What's he doing? He's delighting in the Lord. And now God has given him the desires of his heart. He's going to show him that justice does exist and God is carrying it out and it's not his responsibility. He's changed. He's lifting the burden off. He's taken away the anxiety, the bitterness, the envy. God is ministering to his heart in a way that nothing else would. 18, truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Do you hear it? He's saying to the psalmist, he's saying, put off you being God and put me on. And this is what's going to happen, whether you believe it or not. But believe it and rest in it. You can trust me. It says, how they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom I have in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put on an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of his works. Do you hear it? Do you see the transformation? What role, and I'd like you to help me answer this question, what role is the psalmist playing in this, in that transformation? Yeah, Caleb. Caleb said he's receiving. He's receiving something from God as a gift that he knows he doesn't have, right? Good. What else? He's recounting his sins as a godly sorrow. He's thinking back on that stuff and saying, oh God. But he doesn't stop there. If he stops here, he'll be Judas, Peg. Yeah. Yeah, he takes his eyes off the worldly situation, and by the righteousness and blood of Christ, he is able to enter into the presence, into the Holy of Holies, because of Christ, and he is able to see God and his perspective on all that's going on. And he delights in that. He delights in him. And in that delighting, God brings him the desires of his heart. The desire that he has for purpose. You know, something to give his passion to, for identity, assurance, affirmation. He's finding it all in him. John 5:44 says, how is it that you seek the glory from men and not from God? Do you hear God calling the psalmist to that? Stop seeking the glory of men. Come and get the glory I have for you, and it will bring to you the desires of your heart. Somebody else? Whitney. Good. Yeah, Whitney is saying that, by delighting in him, there at the end of the verse, being near to God, making him your refuge, then that transforms him into an evangelist, an ambassador. And he can speak of these things about God in a whole new way rather than trying to come up with some persuasive words of man. It's amazing, isn't it? Mike? Good, excellent, Mike. Great point. And that's exactly, if you go back to the Ordo Salutis, that's what you're going to see. You're going to see that order. You're going to see the effectual call. You're going to see regeneration occur. And then you're going to see newness of life. And you're going to see then, you know, basking in justification, sanctification, glorification, adoption. It all becomes so much more real to us when we do what Mike is pointing out here, is confessing that godly sorrow. When we come to that, confess it. Don't try and hang on to that. It's going to kill us. It killed Judas. Yeah. Yep, good point, Nick. He's you know, it's, you're going to see it in Habakkuk too. He's perplexed of, you know, wait a minute, you know, I'm God's man, and why is he rebuking me? For our good. Because we have wandered off away from him for one reason or another, and now we're drinking out of a whole different cistern, a broken one. Okay, Steve? But let me wait. Steve said it seems to him that this man has been away from the sanctuary. Okay, keep going. Yeah, yeah. So when he went back to the sanctuary, then he started getting the picture cleared up. How did he get back to the sanctuary? Anybody? He walked? Probably. Took the bus. He took the bus, he walked. But really, how did he get back to the sanctuary? What's that? Yeah, what brought him to repentance? Was he driven there by a sin of frustration? Okay. But what got him there? What, Bill? Yeah, the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, again, this builds the case why we need to be in the Word. The Holy Spirit uses the Word, and that Word draws us back to Him. He did repent, and He went back to the tabernacle, but not apart from God's help. He never would have got there on his own. It was God stepping in, just like when, you know, first saved, he did that when we first came to Christ. Okay? One who got time for one more comment, anybody? Bill?
I do, and the trial. has done. And so just good to know that the Lord looks at us. When the Lord looks at us, he's proud. So that helps us in the area of wanting to be more present.
Mm-hmm.
In the area of sanctification. You know, in the fear of the Spirit. That's why he gives us those. So when we come to him, when we go from our old ways to our new creation, you know, we lie. You're like, oh, what was that? Before that, he never said what was that.
Right.
That's by the Spirit of God, and he helps us to walk with him. So we're in such good instruction for yourself.
Yeah.
You find the evidence in the area of coming to the sanctuary, fellowship, and then loving upon the Lord and Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah, Bill is making a great point. What he's saying is God loves us so much, like in John 6 and John 10, that Christ says that he will make sure he loses none of those that the Father had given him. That's the believer in Christ. Old Testament or New, both believed in him. That's what he's doing. Is he is got a hold of us in a way that he's not going to lose us. He's got a path laid out for us, ready to go. We need to learn how to live within his kingdom and to develop those disciplines of doing that and living as a citizen of heaven, leaving behind our citizenship here on earth, and to allow him to take us through these things that will devour us without him. Okay? Thanks for your attention. Thanks for your interaction. And why don't we close in prayer and you can go out and get a drink and whatever you need to do before the service starts. Father, you blow my mind. I'm just dumbfounded at your glory. And what delight there is in your names and knowing you. And how you can take addictions and put them behind us in a way that we can glory in you and watch them disappear in the rearview mirror.